And so tonight, each night, the ministry concerning our Lord Jesus and his wonderful person. Now the center of all our gatherings is the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been speaking of him. We need a ministry concerning him, and there is no ministry so touching to the heart, so likely to produce worship. And if the ministry of Christ doesn't change our behavior and our attitude, nothing else will do it. We can't enjoy his person and the great truths concerning his person and retain an unforgiving spirit. The ministry of Christ should mellow us and sweeten us in our ways. We have spoken of his pre-existence, his glory before he came. Who can tell the wonders of it? None. We have sought to present on two nights the down-stooping of the Lord, his virgin birth, his incarnation. The most thrilling truth in the Bible, that one of the Godhead became a man and never ceased to be what he was before he came, and yet took to deity humanity. On another night we were speaking of the person of Christ, possessed of all the attributes of deity at all times, and yet possessed of true and perfect sinless humanity. Two natures in one person, God over all, most blessed forever. This is the one who died for our offenses on Calvary. And then we have also looked at the path of our Lord Jesus in a sacrificial obedience and love. Today I want to say something of the service of our Lord Jesus, which he rendered here before the eye of God and accomplished that greatest of all missions, that work of our redemption. So shall we look then at a few scriptures bearing upon this precious subject, so intriguing and also so practical to us. So shall we read in the book of Exodus, first of all, chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. But, I read the revised reading here, but, oh what a but it is. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Wonderful type of our Lord Jesus in that willing love and affection that he showed in his accomplishment of the service and ministry which was his. Now shall we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42. We have the type of the servant in Exodus 21. Here we have the great prophecy of the servant in this lovely, delightful 42nd of Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, the tenderness of the servant, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The Gospel by Mark. The great key to this beautiful Gospel is in chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 44. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all, or the bondservant. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Last reading then in the Epistle to the Philippians. Chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took unto him the form of a bondservant, form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And now in verse 11 we have the name which is above every name. The name above every name is not Jesus, but the name above every name is Jesus Christ the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The one that became a lowly servant here fills the highest place above, the preeminence of the servant today. So here in these scriptures we have brought before us something of the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. We have read of the type of the servant, and I'm not going to speak of that today. We have read the great prophecy of the servant, Behold, my servant, my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth. God found perfect pleasure in the path of the Lord Jesus as the servant. And then in the Gospel by Mark, we have the presentation of the servant. And it's in that Gospel that I will occupy our minds for a little while today, that we might gaze upon some of the features of the Lord Jesus in his perfect service down here, and that we may emulate that service. He is our example for service. And so in the Gospel by Mark, that lovely Gospel with its 16 delightful chapters, the most unusual Gospel of the four, I believe in many, many ways, we have the presentation of the perfect servant of Jehovah. And then in Philippians chapter 2, we have the preeminence of the servant. Once here, in lowly guise and grace, but yonder now, the highest name is his and the highest place. He fills heaven with infinite pleasure. And he continues to serve in a new way above. He finished a service below, but there's an unfinished service that is being rendered for us men, the right hand of God, the preeminence of the Lord the servant. Now I think that every believer here should reread the four Gospels. There's no easy way or new way to get to know Christ. We can't get to know Christ in some mysterious way. If believers are going to become acquainted with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he was when he was here, We have got to read and reread these four delightful presentations of the one person. I've often said four ordinary men present the extraordinary man. Here we have that wonderful person presented in a fourfold portrait before our view. We were looking the other evening at the most important gospel, Gospel by Matthew. And no doubt we shall mention the Gospel by Luke in a night to come, because there we have the most touching gospel. There's nothing more touching than to look at Christ in his perfect manhood. The gospel of the babe, the gospel of the child, the gospel of the boy, and the gospel of the man. Gospel by Luke. And then the most profound gospel is the gospel by John, where we gaze upon his deity in all its mystery, and yet his true manhood when he was here. But this evening, this afternoon, we are going to look a little at the most practical gospel, the gospel of the servant. And here we shall trace the feet and the eye and the hand and the heart of the perfect servant. This gospel has often been called the gospel of his eyes, because over and over again we have the eyes of the servant taking in various situations and the reaction to his heart. His eyes moved his heart. You've often heard me say the wise man's eyes are in his head and they are there to be used. Mine eye affecteth my heart. And as a servant, and all of us are servants here in one capacity or another, a servant, if we are going to bring any joy to God, and if we are going to be of any use in the world, we must use our eyes. And so this gospel shows Christ using his eye, the eye of the servant. And it has been called also by some others the gospel of his hand, because in this gospel we see the hand of the Lord touching, reaching, putting his fingers into ears, touching the eyes of the blind, the hand of the servant. Oh, that our hands might ever be filled with service. And then, not only so, we have the feet of the servant. Over this gospel we could write the words of Acts 10, who went about doing good. The movement of the servant. 43 times we have a characteristic word used in this gospel, straightway. Immediately, forthwith. He was always on the move. I will tell you a secret about the Gospel by Mark, and I want you to listen carefully, because you're not likely to know what I'm going to say now. There's no other book that I have read constructed like the Gospel by Mark. Because out of its 16 chapters, 12 chapters are linked with the conjunction and. You know that and is a conjunction that links two parts of speech. And in no other book, and I have a lot of books, maybe 1,500, and I've read many, many books in my lifetime, and I can remember what I read too. God gave me that ability. Of course, no one has a bad memory, but the Christians have lazy memories. They can remember what they should not remember. You can remember the Word of God if you set your mind to it. If you're going to remember, you will remember. But I have never read a book yet. You try it when you go to your library. I've never read a book yet where any chapter begins with the conjunction and. When we come to the end of a chapter in a book, then they commence the new chapter with anything but a conjunction. But the Gospel by Mark, alone among all literature, stands with 12 of its chapters beginning with a conjunction. That's a mystery. And one of the outstanding things about this gospel, sometimes unnoticed, Now what does it mean? It's showing me that his service was unbroken. That his service was continuous. His service went on and on and on. One continual flow like a river. And until finally he went up to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Another very peculiar thing about this gospel, to those who commence to read it, they will notice that there is no genealogy. I pointed out when we looked at the king that in Matthew chapter 1 it's most important that we looked at that genealogy, the book of the history of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In the Gospel by Luke, it's vital that we have that genealogy tracing back to Adam to show the perfection of his manhood. Mary's genealogy, if you like. Most important to see that he was a real man. But when I come to this Gospel by Mark, there is no genealogy. And there is no birth of the Savior. There's neither manger nor wise man here. Why is it? God is presenting by the Spirit through the writer Mark, not a king that needs a genealogy for a throne, but a servant. I'm not interested in the genealogy of a servant. I'm interested in what a servant will perform, not where he came from, but what he can accomplish. Wise men coming with special gifts are in keeping with the kingly character of Christ. But wise men coming with gifts to a lowly servant would be out of place. And so the Holy Spirit guided the writer Mark to omit the birth. I'm not concerned with the birth of a servant. I'm concerned with the features and the ability of the servant in carrying out the work that has been given him to do. And so the young believer will kindly notice that here in Mark's Gospel, it's the Lord Jesus presented, not in kingly dignity or in lowly manhood or in the grace and loveliness of sonship, though he was all that. And in the Gospel we can find kingly glimpses. By the first verse guards the deity and dignity of Christ. It's the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lest any would think he was an ordinary servant. He is the Son. I have often enjoyed that in Matthew and Mark I see the Lord Jesus in his official dignity as the king and in his lowly grace as the servant. But in Luke I learn of his moral worth as a man and his essential glory as the Son. And so we need the four to bring Christ to our attention. What a lovely thing it is to trace these Gospels. Let me say before we look at some of the traits that the Spirit brings out in Mark's Gospel concerning our Lord Jesus in his service and in his lowliness and meekness as the servant, the writer should not go unnoticed. If the Lord wants a man to write about the official glory of a king, he takes Matthew, who was an official of the emperor. If he wants a man to write of deep things, he takes a fisherman who has gone down to the sea in ships and has beheld the wonders of the Lord in the deep. If he wants a man to write about the virgin birth and the true development and humanity of Christ, who better fitted than a physician, a painter, and a poet? For Luke was all three, and his Gospel presents terms that are used by physicians, medical terms. And his Gospel presents the greatest poems of the New Testament. It's the Gospel of poetry, the song of Zacharias and the beautiful song of Mary. And let me say in passing, it's one of the incidental proofs of his virgin birth. Because it was always the father that sang at the conception in a Jewish family, or it was always the father that sang his praises at the birth of the child. And so Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he sang. But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph the carpenter didn't sing. Why? He was not the father of our Lord. It was the unusual thing to hear the mother sing. And so Mary sang. One of the incidental proofs of the divine conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely thing to think of Luke as a painter. His gospel is the gospel of landscapes and seascapes and mountainscapes. And in all the paintings of Luke, the preeminent figure is Christ. Oh, that Christ might ever be the preeminent figure in all the landscapes and in all the seascapes and wherever we may be, that he may be everything. Christ is all. The man that wrote this gospel was a servant. Paul said, bring Mark. He is profitable to me for service. But his service was a broken service. He went a third of the way with Paul and Barnabas. He drew back from the conflict of the pathway to the comfort of his mother's house at Jerusalem. He was a servant that went home without finishing the task that was given him to do. Was it a mercy that God allowed him a second chance? Mark is the man of the second chance. But he writes of a servant that drew not back from the conflict. The servant that he writes about went not a third or two-thirds, but he went all the way. He went back. The last chapter of this wonderful gospel shows the servant has gone up to sit down at the right hand of God. Why? He finished the work which the Father gave him to do. Delightful. Now let me mention, for the time goes so quickly, some of the traits that are presented concerning the service of our Lord Jesus in this gospel. And then to transcribe it into our service. How are we getting on in our service for the Lord? We have been saved to serve. We are all servants in one capacity or another, wherever we may be. And the mind of the perfect servant and the actions of the perfect servant, they form a basis for our service, that my service might be more conformed. And I confess that after 35 years of being in the full-time service of the Lord, I confess that my service has been very poor at times, and I've been far away from the servant that we seek to follow. Oh, may the Lord help us to read this gospel more carefully. One of the first things I noticed about the service of the Lord, and there are many things in this gospel of which we cannot speak particularly, but one thing that marks the service of the Lord is this. It was service that was rendered with a tender heart. The service of Christ was rendered in great tenderness. Tender-hearted servant. That's one lovely thing to mark in this gospel. Now here's how we can see that. In chapter 1, it comes out first of all, when this leper came to the Lord Jesus, full of leprosy. And we read those lovely words at verse 40, chapter 1, there came a leper beseeching of a kneeling down and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. The man was not a leper when Jesus touched him. As soon as the Lord said, I will, be thou clean, the leprosy was gone. The word was quicker than the touch. But I believe that that leper, it was a long time since he felt a kindly touch. The touch of the Master's hand. The tenderness of Christ. He had no need to touch him. He had no need to put his hand upon him. He's marked by tenderness. Earlier on in this chapter, verse 30, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and he came and took her by the hand. Think of a blessed Lord going in to that fever-stricken room of that mother-in-law, Simon Peter, and he took her by the hand, the tenderness of his servant. And then when I look a little further here, I come to chapter 5, verse 41 or so, memory serves me right, and there's a little maid that has died. And I love the words of the Lord there in chapter 5 with that little maid. He said, Talitha Kumai, which is being interpreted damsel. And in fact, the word for damsel is little lamb. A lovely word. It shows that the servant is a shepherd. And there in the room of death, the shepherd stands and he said, little lamb. Imagine the creator of the universe interested in a girl of 12 that has died. And with a tender heart, he said, little lamb, took her by the hand and he raised her up. The tenderness of the servant. And then again, in chapter 7, there's a man brought to him whose tongue has never spoken plainly, and his ears are deaf. He's a deaf mute. And we read those lovely words, he touched his tongue. Imagine the Lord touching the tongue of a deaf mute. And then he put his fingers into his ears. And as he stood there on the highway with his fingers in his ears, he looked up into heaven and he sighed. Why, he was touched. He was tender-hearted with those with whom he dealt, the blessed Lord. And then in chapter 8, there's a blind man. And we read he led him out of the town and he put his hands on his eyes. Why, it touches me to see that. The tender-heartedness of Christ. The man has never seen. His darkened orbs have never seen a flower, a tree, or a bird, the plumage of a bird, or the blue of the sky or of the lake. And the Lord has touched his tender heart, put his hands in his darkened eyeballs. Think of it. In the next chapter, there's a lunatic. He's frothing at the mouth. The disciples can do nothing. The Lord Jesus took him by the hands, touched, tender heart. And I might go on through the gospel. Why, I must mention in chapter 9 that in the midst he set a child to teach the lesson of humility. But you know, Mark adds something that is not in Matthew's gospel about that child, and it's this. He took the lad up in his arms. He took, the word for child there is a lad. He took the little lad up in his arms. When I think of the blessed Lord, the creator of all things, coming down into our humanity, coming down to our poor earth to be a servant, and he took a little lad up in his arms. Think of it. In chapter 10 of this gospel, the children were called to a side. And the Bible says he touched them. He laid his hands upon them and blessed them. He was interested in children. The Lord was interested in children. He was tender-hearted when he was here. A man might be a physician and practice well and have no heart for his patient. A man might be a lawyer
and plead for a man that has done a dastardly act and have him delivered, but he might have no tender heart. A man might be a lawyer and plead for a man that has done a dastardly act and have him delivered, but he might have no tender heart for the criminal. But listen, we can't serve God unless we have a tender heart. Many of the Lord's people today, and I'm going to be plain right now, many even that profess to be servants of Christ, they've lost their tenderness. They've lost the tender touch. Our gospel meetings will never avail anything if we have lost the tender touch. All the ministry we ever accomplish, however eloquent, however well it may be placed, it's of no value if there's not the tender touch. If we haven't some of the tenderness of Christ. And this has exercised my own heart many times. We look at a man that's blind. He has never seen the light and love of Christ. He's a sinner. We'll never reach him unless we're able to touch him. You'll never be able to reach the dead that are out of Christ unless we're able to get near to them, near enough to touch them and put our hand upon them. The Lord didn't act in a mechanical manner. With a leper, with a lunatic, with a blind man, with a dead child, with little children, whatever it was, he was tender. That's my first point. If it would reach us, if it would get into my soul, that to be effectual in my service, I must keep and I must preserve a tender heart and a tender conscience. You got it? Have you lost it somewhere along the road? I know it's a hard world we live in. And in assembly life too, there's hard days. You know what happens? We're spoken against. We hear things that are said. Misunderstood. Family didn't do as well as we'd like them to have done. Things didn't work out in business. Children became wayward. We had problems. And along the way, we could get bitter. Along the way, we could lose the sweetness. Dear brethren, let us not lose the sweetness of the man that we love. Every trial makes him new. Tenderness of Christ. But I want to point out another trait of service. The service of Christ was prompted by love. Love was the motive. The word that comes to me in this respect is the word compassion. Love. And in this lovely gospel we see the compassion of the Savior. This leper, for instance, that we read of in chapter 1, he had compassion upon. It was an ugly sight. A man with leprosy such as this man had. He was full of leprosy. The stench of leprosy. The foulness of it. Rottenness in his bones. The skin broken out. Repulsive. Corrupt. Was moved with compassion. He didn't run away. We see men that are corrupt. We listen to their language. Rising from within the evil of their heart, the outbreakings of sin and evil. He didn't turn away. He moved with compassion. Chapter 10, there's a young man in the presence of Christ. And he's one of the six in the New Testament that we read of, whom Jesus loved. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And they were easy loved. Paul said he loved me. There's a disciple whom Jesus loved. But in Mark 10, it's an unsaved man. He's going away. Will he miss it? We would say he turned it down, let him go. We read Jesus behold him, loved him, helped him. Oh, what love was in the heart of Christ. In chapter 8 he said, in verse 2 in this gospel, he said, the multitude have been with me 3 days, and they're hungry, and I have compassion on the multitude. The compassionate Christ. But let me look at something else. The service of the Lord in this gospel was orderly service. There was an order to his ministry and his arrangements. It wasn't a haphazarded thing. Some of you work in offices as secretaries. You've got to have things in order. You have an in file and an out file. Some of you are salesmen. You've got to have your documents in order. You must have an arrangement, a plan in your life. Some of you are school teachers. You've got to have a program. No use in going before your class and you have no arrangement. You have a time to start and a time to finish. Some of you are nurses. Whatever your profession may be, some of you are builders. You don't lay the shingle till you put the foundation on. Listen. In our service for Christ, are we haphazard? Anything does for God. You're asked to a gospel meeting, a few little stories and a verse and a few keys, and that'll do. No thought. The Bible reading shows the emptiness of the basket. Listen, if we did our business for men the way that some do their business for God, we would be bankrupt. What about assembly life? Any order? Do you know what you're doing? Have you got an object? You just go there on Lord's Day morning because you've always done it. And it goes by quickly and that's the Lord's Day over and that's it. No arrangement. No object. No prospect. Living a life that there's nothing in it for God. Oh, how empty it can be all. It can all become. No order. No program. Nothing definite. No sphere of service to fill. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The Lord Jesus is sending men out to preach. He sent them 2 by 2. And there were the right 2. For every 2 don't always make a pair. I've been lined up to preach with men, and when I got there, I found I'm an apple. Not a pear. Can't reach it. The Lord Jesus is going to feed a multitude in chapter 6. What does he do? He sets them down in companies by 50s and hundreds. He was a God of arrangement. He was a servant that had an order. ministry. The order of the ministry. And so I see here not only tenderness and order and love, but something else I want to mention here that I must not forget. He was a servant that had consideration. Let me mention a few places where this comes out. In chapter 5, when the little maid was raised up, she had passed through a wonderful experience. She had actually died. And she had been raised up. And before she died, the Bible is careful to tell us that she was seriously ill. "Come into my house, for I have one only daughter that is a dying." So she hasn't eaten for a long time. It's one of the signs that you're ill when you lose your appetite. And she has been raised from the dead, and the Lord. You'd have thought her mother would have thought of it, to give her a glass of milk, give her something. She hasn't eaten for days. She has been in death. And he has raised her. And the first thing he said is, "Give her to eat. Give her something to eat." You thought the mother would have gone, but it was him. His consideration. "Give her to eat." Think of the Lord considering that. Oh, that we would be considerate to those with whom we serve. In chapter 6, they came to him and they told him the sad story of John the Baptist being beheaded. They were troubled. You know what he said? "Come ye apart yourselves and rest a while." What you need is a little rest. He was considerate. He's going to feed that multitude. In this beautiful gospel, this is the only gospel that tells us this. And that miracle is the only miracle that appears in the four gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. But in Mark's gospel, there's something added. Not only did he make them sit down in companies by hundreds and fifties, but a man can't enjoy fish. And these people are going to eat fish that have never been in the lake. You never eat fish that have never swum. They're going to eat fish that had never been in the lake, had never been spawned. A fish that had never known water is going to know saliva. They're going to eat bread that a woman has never baked. And that fish was the sweetest they ever partook of. And that bread was the most nourishing that they had ever had. But they won't enjoy it. Unless they've got a comfortable seat to sit in. You know, here in Woodland, they have lovely chairs compared to what they had the first time I came. They've been considering that you would need a place to sit that would be restful. A desert's a rocky place. But the Lord said, "You see that 50 company there? I want you to set them down in the green grass." That's what the Bible says. He made them sit down in the green grass. Mark, as he looked at that company on the hillside with all their multicolors, because those Easterns, they wore red and white and yellow and blue, their sashes in the sunlight, the falling sun, and on the green grass, and the loaves and the fishes, and there in the midst with the shepherd of the flock. It's a picture of assembly life in the eventide. The great shepherd of the flock in the midst. And the companies speak of the assemblies in 50s and 100s. When they get over 100, they're too big. 50s and 100s. And they're set down in the easiest way to feed them. And he's feeding them. And those that feed them, they get the food from his hand. They go to him. And he fills their hand. And they feed the multitude. And there's always more coming. Feeding of the saints. He was considerate of those that he moved amongst. In chapter 6, He saw them toiling and rowing. He who said, give the little maid something to eat, put them in the green grass, come apart and rest a while. Now he sees a ship in the midst of the sea, toiling and rowing. He didn't say, that's no concern of mine. We see a brother toiling and rowing, we could close our eyes. We see a brother and he's having it hard. A sister, she's got old and she's toiling and rowing. Do we close the compassions of our heart? He saw them toiling and rowing. And from the mountain side where he was weary, spent a day feeding, ministering. This gospel is a gospel of activity. He left his place above to meet them on the sea. He came walking upon us now. Why is he coming? He's coming to calm the troubled heart. His touch. Isn't it lovely? The compassion, consideration of the Lord Jesus of a woman in chapter 14. She's being maligned. Why was this waste of the ointment made? Ah, he said, wherever this gospel is preached, this that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial. Whenever they tell the good news of my pathway, the gospel there, by the way, is not the gospel of the grace of God that we preach. The idea there is this, wherever this gospel is preached, the good news that I have visited her, the good news that I was here as a man of sorrows and a perfect servant. Whenever this good news of my pathway and my history in this scene is told out, they will always bring in about this woman. Considered her. And this gospel is the only gospel that tells me in resurrection, he said, go tell my disciples. And Peter. Didn't forget there was a man that needed a touch. He'd have been away from God. But he needed a word to help him. Tell my disciples and Peter. Let me mention something else about his service here. It was a service without a shade of pride. No ostentation. They came in Mark 1 and they said, the ministry's effective. It's the hour of popularity. All men seek thee. He said, let us go to the next place. For therefore have I come forth. Now that word, please, in verse 38 of chapter 1, for therefore came I forth, has nothing to do with him coming forth from heaven. It's not to do with his coming forth from heaven. But he had risen in the morning and he had gone out because he was moving in the direction of the next town. He said, therefore have I come forth out of this place where I have received such acceptance to go to another place. We would like to stay forever where we have a large interest and where all men seek us. But the next place that I may go, I may have to preach to 10. We must move on. And then I read these lovely words. When this leper was healed, he said, see thou say nothing to any man. Don't advertise. Don't advertise. There's a great deal of self about all of us. One of the things I have to get down before God and speak about. Lord, thou gave us success. I don't want to attach it to the vessel. Brethren, don't attach any success to a vessel. Success is only from God. The vessel is nothing. If God uses you to win a soul, if God uses you to help a brother, to guide an assembly, to be blessed of God as a sister in your personal work, sewing a garment for some poor soul in Africa. I visited a sister the other day, 93 years of age, and she was sitting knitting there. What's she doing? She's making garments for babies that she will never see. The man that would discourage that, he hasn't read his Bible. To work. Well, there were sisters at the tabernacle that could sew the goat's hair. I'm no good at darning self. It's one job I don't like. I'll bring you down a bunch if you want them, anytime. But that's it. Everyone has their place to fill. Whatever it may be, they labor in the gospel. And it's a lovely thing to do it unto the Lord, isn't it? The hero award. I could go on with that servant till midnight, but the time is gone. Tomorrow evening again, we'll have some more of Christ, the beauty of his person, the wonders of his love. Shall we pray? Father, we do ask thee in the name of our Lord Jesus that as we separate today, we may go away with grander, nobler thoughts of him and the loveliness of his service. There was nothing about him of pride, everything of order, consideration, and loveliness. Everything was perfect in the service, and yet he was opposed. They sought to catch him in his words. They were jealous of him. Finally, they spat in his face and rejected him. And last of all, he was forsaken by all. The servant passed through severe opposition. The enemy hated him. And we'll not be far along our way, but we'll meet opposition of one kind and another. But we thank thee for the honor of the servant, that he was received up in glory, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them. Thank God he has been with us ever since. We trust that he may work with the message today, that all of us may bring our service into line with the divine will. There may be more of Christ in these poor lives of ours. We pray for the gospel tonight. We would like to have a tender heart, and we would like to see blind eyes open, lepers cleansed, the dead receive life, those whose tongue is bound that they might have the string of their tongue loosed and speak plainly of Christ. That men who can only see others as trees walking may have a clear deliverance and see everything plainly tonight. We may have the joy of seeing the ministry of the gospel prosper. Now we give thee thanks for our Lord Jesus, most of all, in his blessed name. Amen.